Good evening. So we're going to finish Acts 15 tonight. If you will, we'll turn to Acts chapter 15. And start at verse 30. Acts 15, 30. So when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle. That was the epistle that came from Jerusalem by the apostles and elders, which when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation. And Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. And after they had tarried there a space, they were let go in peace from the brethren unto the apostles. Notwithstanding, it pleased Silas to abide there still. Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, "Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord, and see how they do." And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought it not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder, one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming or strengthening the churches. The Lord will bless the reading of his word to us this evening. So, just to give us a little quick overview of the context of chapter 15. It all started with, the whole chapter is kind of divided in two dissension or two contention, two problems that happen. One at the start and one at the end of the chapter. And one of the questions was, what was the difference between those two contentions, and is there any... Actually, I'm going to read the questions because I'm no good to remember these things very well. So the first question was, what can the disagreement between Paul and Barnabas teach us about dealing with personal disputes with Christian ministry? That was the first question. The second question is, this chapter opens and closes with the conflict. What are the differences between the two? Is each conflict of equal importance? So it started with false doctrine. False doctrine that was a big chance of division over that false doctrine, and it was addressed really quickly. And the brethren at that time had a huge asset, which was they had the apostles, and we know that the whole doctrine of the New Testament, the foundation of the doctrine of the New Testament, is the foundation of the apostle doctrine. So having the apostles was a great asset to them to be able to get that problem nipped in the bud. So they had the apostles, they had the elders, they had Peter, Paul and Barnabas, James, Judas, and Silas that's involved in all this fixing the issues with false doctrine. And we know that the false doctrine caused troubles and unsettling of the souls. We see that in verse 24. So the brethren, they were very clear that the salvation is by faith alone, in Christ alone, through grace, without the works of the law, and with the proof, and the proof is seen by the receiving of the Holy Spirit. We see that elsewhere in the Scriptures as well. We see that in Romans 8, verse 9. Romans 8, verse 16. Actually, the whole of Romans 8 is very clear about the fact that if we don't have the Holy Spirit, we don't We don't belong to Christ. So the fact that these brethren, like Cornelius and all that were with him in his house in chapter 10, that had received the truth of the gospel and were saved, they all received the Holy Spirit, and that was the point that really kind of nailed it, that they had received the gospel the same way as the other disciples had received at that point. So the contrast between false doctrine, which caused trouble and unsettling the souls, the word of truth, it causes great joy. We see that in verse 3. It unites. We see that in verse 25. It causes rejoicing and encouragement. We see that in verse 31. And it exhorts and strengthens. We see that in verse 32. So that's just a quick overview of what happened in the first part of the chapter with this big problem with false doctrine, which is very, very serious. And we can thank God that it was fixed right away and quickly. And that's how false doctrine should be dealt with. You can't wait. You can't let it linger. You can't let it affect many believers. You have to be sure you're right on it, and face the trouble face on, and make sure. And again, they had the apostles, but we have the full revelation of God's word, like the full canon of Scripture. So in one way, we are equipped, maybe in a better way than they were, because they didn't have the whole Bible. They had the Old Testament, and they had maybe a few writings at that point. They probably didn't have much as far as the New Testament, if they had any, but they did have the apostles. But today we have the full canon of Scripture, so this is our asset to combat false doctrine. And there's nothing that will combat false doctrine better than knowing the Word of God. We have to study the Word of God. We have to read the Word of God. And the more you know the Word of God, the more you'll be able to realize and recognize falsehood and error and heresy if you really know your Bible. If you don't know your Bible, well, you can swallow the camel pretty quick, because you don't know what the Scriptures actually teach, so you can believe different things and get swayed in different ways pretty quickly. So, the second part of Acts 15, so the brethren comes back with the letter from Jerusalem. They come back to Antioch, where the problem had started, and they read the letter. It's an encouragement to the church there, and Silas and Judas were sent with Paul and Barnabas to back up the words of Paul and Barnabas, that it was just not coming from them, but it was actually coming from the apostles and elders in the church at Jerusalem. So these men, Silas and Judas, they're called men that were chief men amongst the brethren. So they were well known and they were respected. So they were certainly a great backup for Paul and Barnabas. That maybe some people could have said, well, if it's Paul and Barnabas, maybe they're just making it up, because that's what they think and that's what they've been teaching everywhere. But now they've got these two guys that came from Jerusalem to back up that this is what the elders and the apostles and the elders and the church in Jerusalem had decided. So it says that it was a consolation to hear these things. And Judas and Silas, it says that they confirmed the words of the brethren, and then Judas went back, and Silas chose to stay. And then Paul tells Barnabas, okay, we're going to go back to all the churches where we visited to see how they're doing. And at that point, probably Mark had followed along from Jerusalem. It's not mentioned clearly, but that's probably what happened. And Barnabas wants to take Mark along with them. Mark was with them at one point, and it says that from Pamphylia, he had gone back to Jerusalem. So Paul probably was telling Barnabas, no, we're not going to take Mark, because Mark can't take the pressure. Mark is scared of persecution, and when it really gets hot, he gets nervous. And the last time, he left, and he went back to Jerusalem from Pamphylia. So Barnabas is probably saying, no, 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 no. Barnabas is the son of consolation, and he's trying to be the good guy. And no, no, we're going to take Mark. He's matured. He's a lot better. He's changed. And so they both had their reasons. But it says that the dissension got so intense that they actually parted from one another. That's very sad. So the first contention and the first big trouble and conflict was because of doctrine, and that's very serious. The second conflict contention is because of opinions, which is still serious because it caused a division. It caused a parting between real, probably best friends and ministry partners, guys that had worked together for probably a few years, and they actually separated over opinions, over an opinion, different opinion about Mark. So it is sad, and what I would say, maybe it's a bit simplistic, but when it comes to opinions, I think we should agree to disagree and not let opinions divide us, ever. Because if opinion divides us, it becomes a problem. And there's many divisions that happen in churches, and that happens in churches, often that has nothing to do with doctrine. It's to do with opinions. I have different opinions about a certain thing, and it becomes so strong that it actually divides. So that would be very wrong, and that would never be the Lord's mind, to divide anybody over opinions. So when we don't have the scriptures, let us not be too dogmatic about our opinions, because it could lead to conflict, and it will lead to division and separation and so on. So it says that Barnabas took Mark and he sailed to Cyprus. Sorry. Took Mark, sailed to Cyprus, and Cyprus was his hometown, so he went back home. And we don't hear much of Barnabas after this. He is mentioned a few times, mentioned in Galatians and different epistles, like at the end. But really, we don't know about Barnabas' ministry after this. Paul, it says that he took Silas, and he left, and he left with the, it says that he left with the commendation of the brethren. He was commended to the grace of God by the brethren. So it is a better sign, and we know that Paul, we hear a lot about Paul, because the whole rest of the book of Acts is devoted to Paul and Silas. And then we know that Paul wrote half the New Testament. So what can we say about this? We can look at it together. If there's any, I'm going to stop now. And if there's anybody that has any comments or or questions that we're going to try to address. So we can start at verse 30. Well,
And the other one, I think, is the point that you raised, where it mentions that they were commended, and the other couple were not commended. So,
yeah,
it appeared that he had good reason for doing what he did.
Yeah,
and he seemed to be supported by others.
Yeah,
he
that's
may
right.
have been a deterrence to the furtherance of the work.
Yeah.
Can I? Yeah, I can just play devil's advocate.
Jump on.
I think you. Let's try. The words that are used seems like Barnabas is making like a bit of a he's kind of like a bit more of an opinion, and Paul is choosing the words that are used there. Barnabas wanted to take Mark, and then it says he took him. It says that Paul thought best to take and chose Silas. So it seems like Paul being like a rational decision. Paul is thinking about the ministry and how it's going to go and what happened last time, and he's making this choice. And Barnabas seems like he's selecting it a different way. And in 2 Corinthians 4:11,
yeah.
Paul. Maybe I'm sure people have read it earlier before. So Mark actually becomes useful, and in fact ends up being incredibly useful for the writing of the Bible.
Yeah.
I was thinking, it's great that Paul did that and Silas was with him, and they do enter persecution, right, in the very next chapter. Intense persecution. And great, it seems like Silas is up for the job. And he picks Timothy, and he trains him, and all this. But I just kind of wonder, in a church setting, when I was younger, when I was maybe 17, 18, 19, this might sound weird, but I was easy to disciple. I wanted to learn, I didn't mind, leading a Bible study, or leading the singing, or speaking. I didn't mind that, I liked that. I reached out to people, I wanted to be discipled. And it worked out great. A number of people took me under their wing and led me along. But I wonder what the people like Mark, who have failed and have quit, and maybe themselves think, what do I even have to offer? And I think we need people like Barnabas to see those people. And he does. He kind of fades into obscurity a little bit. Barnabas gives up the big stage. He was praised in these towns as a god, and I'm sure he would have been a celebrity in church. But he takes a bit of a quiet life to lead this young man Mark and his disciple and to train him, and ends up, in his own way, contributing massively to the gospel. But he does live a life of obscurity. And so I just think that's important too. I know the circumstances of the decision, you can debate that. But it seems like it's a contribution that it's needed in the church to keep those men aside.
I think that you see throughout in this story and also throughout the Acts a bit of a personality of both Paul and Barnabas. It seems that, it does say that Barnabas was a man of consolation, a man who was quick to comfort
the exhorter,
people and encourager. He definitely was a man with a shepherd heart. And I'm not saying that Paul didn't have that, of course, but Paul was a man of 100%. 100% against, now he's 100% in faith. Probably more of a type A personality. And so you see that in how they approached it. Now this chapter doesn't say who was right. That's not even the question. So even though the rest of the book of Acts is about Paul, it doesn't say who was right. Later on in 1 Corinthians 9, Paul mentions Barnabas, he says, or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? There's no mention there of bitterness, but I do think, and I think missionaries can probably attest to that too, that mean, you're, let's say, when you're working together and you get a problem with one another, you don't start your own church. But sometimes, in certain cases, it might be better to go separate ways in your ministry. And actually, from this point on, there's actually two mission teams going out. So God can use these adverse circumstances still for His honor. And we know that Barnabas, he ended up going to Cyprus. And as far as the record goes, that's where he died as a martyr.
Mm-hmm.
I have a totally different opinion of how this chapter plays out. It seems like Paul's like strong-arming the situation. Like, Judas and Silas are sent back, and then he just like hijacks Silas out of the blue. He's like, well, if I don't get like Barnabas. Like, we know it was commended like the next verse, but like before that, who was he to just like, the church sent them back, and he just like steals Silas because he didn't want to go alone. Like, then Judas is stuck alone. Like, it seems like he just didn't want to travel alone, and he like kidnapped Silas a little bit, like almost like his like stronger personality just kind of like it seems like the way I read it that it kind of like forces his hand a little bit. Like, they were sent back by the church. What right did he have to go and like take Silas?
I find also when I see it a little bit when Paul went out, when Barnabas went out first, there was a lot of prayer and the leading of the Holy Spirit. This time, Paul all of a sudden said, let's do this or that, and we go. And there's no mention of prayer time and seeking the leading of the Holy Spirit to this.
No.
And there were times when this would happen, it kind of went a little haywire, kind of.
Mm-hmm.
Something's happening there.
I think it's important that the first problem of the whether or not the disciple or the Christian need to be circumcised, or the Gentiles, that was a fundamental issue about salvation, so critical. But when it comes to this problem between Paul and Barnabas, as you said, it's opinion. It's not based on fundamental truth.
No.
Not based on whether Christ is God or not, his deity. Nothing to do with the character of Christ, or the gospel, or what salvation is, the basic truths of Scripture. And when we get divided over things that are not based on the character of Christ, and they're nothing to do with basic truth about salvation, and we need to be careful with our opinions and how that can cause problems, and we need to be more lenient. And like it's been said already, Barnabas was a man who helped Mark to be more mature, and eventually Paul wanted him to help. So that shows that both sides worked.
And about Silas, just the point about Silas is that it says that Judas went back, but Silas chose to stay. So, Paul asked him to go with him after Silas had already decided to stay. So that's just something in passing. But for sure, Mark is a great tool that God used in a mighty way, and he is the imperfect servant, the failing servant that wrote about the perfect servant. He wrote the Gospel of Mark, which depicts the Lord Jesus as the perfect servant. So Mark is probably the best person to have written that gospel, having experienced what it is to fail and to be restored, because he obviously got restored. Travis already mentioned in 2 Timothy chapter 4, where it says that he tells Timothy, bring Mark along, because I have found him to be profitable for the ministry. So obviously Mark has learned a few things and has been restored and has been matured, and now he's ready for the life of, like, to be around the Apostle Paul was not a small thing. Like, you had to have a very thin skin, and you had to be a very strong character and a strong Christian to be around the Apostle Paul, because everywhere he went there was trouble and there was persecution, and even in Rome when he was in prison, nobody wanted to associate with him because it would bring them a bunch of trouble. So people would dissociating themselves from Paul just because it would bring a bunch of trouble. So Mark is a good example of someone who at the start maybe had a failing, but God rose him up again and used him in a mighty way. So never think that because you failed or because you've made mistakes that you're on the shelf forever. Never think that, because God is a God of restoration. And God can use us if we are available. And if we are willing, and if we're willing to admit we're wrong, to admit that we sinned or failed, just be very open and sincere and honest with the Lord, and the Lord will use anyone who is willing to do that.
You know, it's interesting too, just as you're saying that, like the dispute at the beginning of the book, of course, between the circumcision and the way of salvation, who was included, like that was, obviously there was division as there was here, and there was, there were kind of entrenched opinions on both sides as there was here. But the difference, of course, is that with that issue, as we mentioned before, like that was an issue that could not, there could be no compromise on.
No.
And it was going to, the decision about that was going, that was going to be the decision, that was the way it was. And so, of course, you find later in Galatians 2 with, Peter makes the mistake of kind of distancing himself from the Gentiles, and Paul rebukes him. Paul says, no, we decided that that is not, that doesn't change. It doesn't change today, you know. And so that was, that's that nature of dispute. It never changed. But it is interesting, I think, kind of in circling that Paul himself admits, he doesn't really even say that he made a mistake, but Paul changes his mind later, and he doesn't just decide, well, Mark's use, like, so it's not just the Lord deciding that, you know, he can use Mark. Like, Paul himself actually decides that. He watches, and he's careful, and obviously at the end, he says he's very useful to me for the ministry. And so it's just, so sometimes maybe just be more precise, like, it's not just that you need to believe that you can be used or the Lord, but sometimes we as people, whether we're in a position of leadership or not, doesn't quite matter. We need to make sure that we can eat some crow and say, no, I was wrong about you. And
yes.
In fact, I think there's a spot for you here. It's up to us to show grace.
Yeah, because in our nature, we tag people and we label people. They've done this, they've done that, and we put them on the shelf in our minds, and for people in leadership, they can do it physically, like literally, and maybe there's place for restoration and reinstatement in some capacity, you know. So we have to be careful and we have to be gracious. With people, yes.
Guess what we don't have is that we don't have the benefit of the discussions, of course. You know, Paul may not have written them off. He just may have made it clear that he wasn't ready at that moment for what they were going to be doing. You know,
the verse that comes to mind in reference to getting along, because we all come from different walks of life, we all have different personalities, and we don't all jive. The verse that came to mind, I would kind of summarize what we should as Christians do. In James chapter 5, verse 16, it says, confess your faults one to another, and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So I think if you have a conflict and you don't feel, pray for that person.
Yes.
It will change how you think of them, I believe.
Now, then you have something.
Yeah, I think this has been alluded to, but I think that Paul learned something in those years between Acts and Timothy.
Yes.
And it's quite easy to put somebody in the shelf and forget them, but Barnabas picked him up, and without Barnabas go picking him up and encouraging him, he would have been lost to the ministry. Or somebody else could have encouraged him as well. But The encouraging part is very important as well. But it's interesting that the Apostle Paul will be put up on a pedestal. He'll still had some things to learn.
Well, Paul probably realized, right, like that he was somebody that Barnabas had come to and picked him out of that place where I'm sure he felt like a total fail. I mean, he failed tremendously. And Barnabas, you know, picked him up and brought him along, so.
What you're suggesting is that the Holy Spirit probably talked to him at 2 o'clock in the morning someday.
I was just thinking, you look in verse 34 and 35. So they come there, Paul and Barnabas, and with those two other men. And then you would say, well, I guess our job is done here. Keep going. But it first says, Paul and Barnabas also remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. So, teaching and preaching should not just happen when there's trouble. Otherwise, our theology becomes reactionary. So they solve the problem. The problem is solved. And they teach and they preach. It's a sentence that is all through the book of Acts. Wherever Paul was, it was not just, you know, telling the gospel, see people saved, but they were teaching and preaching. And when it comes to conflict, that is a second story, our story here tonight. It has a lot to do with people, with how we deal with people. And I think many can attest that here, that the majority of problems in churches have nothing to do with doctrine. Mm-hmm. It has everything to do with people skills. But I've even seen in churches where they are disputing about doctrinal stuff, but they do it in an unchristian manner. And so, for example, one verse that I'm thinking of is from John chapter 7, where the Pharisees, they criticize the Lord Jesus. And Nicodemus says, does our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he is doing? So what do we see in our chapter here, what we saw earlier? That Peter, they didn't start right away with saying the things they did in verse 10, 11, and so on, and then right after that with James. But they first listened. It says when they had been much dispute, Peter rose up. He would have thought, well, he talks right away, nobody else can say anything. You know, we'll have this job right away, we'll deal with this. And I think we can learn a lot from that, to listen to people. And also in 2 Timothy 2, it says in verse 23, but avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. So even in the midst of dealing with doctrinal issues, you still need to do that in a godly manner. And that can be challenging. Because we're dealing with, you know, like emotions get involved in that too. But that's what Paul did. So Paul might have been a, you know, kind of a, in the eyes of a lot of people, maybe a bit of a hard man here. But this is what he dealt with. He did it with gentleness and dealing with even with doctrinal issues. Because we should still care for the person. Now, this chapter doesn't say anything about what actually happened to those professing Christians that had said, you know, these Gentile believers need to be circumcised. But we don't know what happened to them after that. Did they leave and go back to Judaism? Or were they really saved at all? I don't know. It doesn't really say that. But Paul later on has a lot of dealings with with false, so-called false brethren. Were these men part of that? I'm not sure.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, so even you have two different kinds of issues here, conflicts. But in each of the conflicts, there is, whether it's doctrinal or just personal, you still need to deal with it in a godly manner. And that can be challenging.
Speak the truth in love. Tenderness and care.
I think we get a little glimpse of Paul's personality in Acts chapter 13, when he was making his first missionary journey with Barnabas, and they came to the isle of Paphos, and Paul was trying to witness there to Sergius Paulus, when Elymas, sorcerer, sort of get in the way.
Mm-hmm.
And Paul becomes very upset with this sorcerer. And in verse 10, he says, "Oh, full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord?" And he was right about saying that, but he even went a step further and caused the guy to be blinded to teach him a real lesson, I guess. It kind of reflects on Paul's personality.
Interesting that Luke, being the author of this book, he's very normally very articulate, but it's almost as though here, there's a bit of ambiguity left on purpose. As you said, we don't know who really was right in their dealings with Mark. I guess a lot's been said already, but you know, I kind of like to think about how do I see myself in Paul, and how do I see myself in the others as well. Like Barnabas was an encouragement to Mark, and then in the end, as you mentioned later on, Paul came back. Well, Paul and Mark both learned from this, right? So Paul. And because sometimes it's nice because, you know, we know that everyone is sinners, so sometimes we put these gentlemen on a real pedestal. And like some very few in the Old Testament, but the example sometimes of Paul, but I mean they're sinners just like the rest of us. And so seeing ourselves in Paul as far as his discernment or desire to be very discerning in what he's trying to do here, and then yet the compassion that Barnabas is extending to Mark. I don't know, it's just kind of nice to be able to think about how does this really relate to me and my personality. When am I too overbearing in saying, nope, can't do this, not a chance. Or, you know what, I think we really should allow.
I know it's simple, but I think agree to disagree when it comes to personal matters and opinions, I think goes a long way. I love my brother, I love my sister, even if we don't agree on everything. We love each other, we care for each other, we look after each other, even though in some points we don't agree. But when it comes to the doctrine, and when it comes to the deity of Christ, or the truth of the gospel, or the truth of the Word of God, we're on the same page. So let us agree to disagree when we don't agree on opinions. So the time is up. If we don't have time for prayer, we're going to have to close it now. Unless somebody has a comment that they would like to close with. If not, forever hold your peace.
One thing I noted with this in this last chapter, in this verse, was that really Luke is I believe Luke follows along Paul. He's following Paul. And then in verse 39, all we see about Barnabas really is a statement that says Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. And that goes on and continues with Paul. But Paul chose Silas and left him, commended by the believers to praise the Lord. My thought was when I was reading this that we not read into it beyond what Luke was trying to relate to us. He didn't spend any time on Barnabas and Mark other than that they went to Cyprus. And Paul's missionary group with Barnabas the first time, they went to Cyprus first and had